Hello, church.
Hello.
Good evening.
So, although my wife wouldn't agree with that, my philosophy is that it's good to ask questions. She asks a lot of them, and I don't ask many. So, it's good, though, to ask questions, isn't it? Like, who's the authority in this situation that I'm in? God has the authority. The question I have is, when is the snow going to stop? I'm done. I'm over it. I'll pretend like I didn't hear that. The other question that I thought was pretty interesting that I read lately in the comment online is, why do I have to push one if you're just going to transfer me to somebody I can't understand anyway? I don't get that, but thank you, Liz. I appreciate it. I'll pay you later. What a great crowd. My brothers and sisters. The importance of establishing authority in any situation that we're in, it's pretty important. Who or what is the authority in this situation? I've been thinking about this a lot lately. And the importance of establishing this authority so that we can be informed, decisive, convinced, and assured in each situation we find ourselves. Because the times we live in is just overloaded with information. And the young people today, man, are just challenged by the information available. Far more than what us old folks had back in the old days. More information to sift through. More to check out. More to verify. New technologies. New information. Tons of information. Bombardment on every level of information. Across multiple mediums and devices. You can even get information on your watch now. It's scary because I can remember the day when you had to go to the bookshelf and pull the encyclopedia out to get your answers. That's been a while. An encyclopedia. Google it. On your watch. More information out there to sift through, more to verify, more to weed through. And here's a freebie, folks. Not all of it's good. In fact, some of it's just flat out false. I don't know if you've ever ran into that. Well, so how do we determine what's true and what's false? You have to have the ability to work through some of this and think critically. We have to know how to search. We have to know how to investigate, to look for the credible witness, to verify. If you believe it to be true, and then at that point you can get going, right? Dig your boot heels in, unwavering, unshakable, because you're convinced. What the problem is in our current day, and the root problem with the human race in general, is answering the question, does God exist? Because if God exists, then He's the Creator, and He sets the standards. The standard of what's right and wrong, good and evil, and what is the purpose of our lives. So we can find meaning and be fulfilled and have hope. So the alternative then is that there is no God. I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? There either is or there isn't. It's pretty straightforward, don't you agree? It's like you're either pregnant or you're not. You're either married or you're not. You're either male or female. And they would argue that actually today too. What's the alternative? If there is no God, then there is no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no, and consequently, there is no hope. And whatever is good or evil, whatever is right or wrong, that's up to the individual to decide for themselves. You're right, I'm right, everyone's right. Hence the current confusion and the chaos and darkness that we observe around us in the world today. because there is no standard. Oh, but we can know that God exists by the things that were made. God made sure of it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Many of us are familiar with this. Jump in at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Not everyone is able to dig through every little piece of information and research every little thing regarding our surroundings in the world around us. Biology, chemistry, physics, biology. Oh, I already said that. To find all of these evidence in such thoroughness and proof of a designer, proof of the creator, the geologies, astronomies, the physics, those subjects, just taking one of them into account by themselves is so complicated. It seems just not even possible to get to the bottom of all of the information. Some people spend a lifetime investigating one of these studies in just one area and never find out all of the truth. They're confident that they know everything, but it's just too much information to get into. Now, who of a common man can figure all that information out? Thankfully, we don't have to. Thankfully, we're not called to know all that information. God says, look, I gave you a brain, now go figure it out. Go figure it out based on the stuff that's around you, the world that you're in. Observe, investigate, consider. God has made His existence evident by the things all around us. If you can at least acknowledge there is a Creator by the things that are made, at that point it's end of discussion, isn't it? There's a Creator. Because if you recognize that there is a Creator, you must then recognize that you're not Him. Is that a hard decision to make? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? I'll give you an example. Most of us came here tonight in a vehicle. How many of you would say that that vehicle came into existence on its own without any outside help? Without any outside intelligence. It just came to be. Or would you say that it was designed and built by a manufacturer, a creator? It was designed and built. It's pretty easy to come to that conclusion for the honest person. And that's really the idea behind Romans chapter 1. It's a no-brainer. Do I know all there is to know about the vehicle that we drove tonight? Is it necessary for me to know all there is to know about that vehicle? Can I get from point A to point B without knowing all there is to know about that vehicle? All there is to know about the electrical system, the engine, the suspension system, the drivetrain, all those things. Do I have to know all those things? Do I have to know all those things in order to drive it down the road? We don't have to know all of those systems that God has created in the world around us to know that there's a designer and a creator. It's evident in those things. There is a builder. Even the least intelligent driver on the road wouldn't say, even though he doesn't know anything about the car, he wouldn't say, yeah, this thing built itself by some naturalistic phenomenon. He wouldn't say that. He'd say, are you crazy? Someone made this thing. Can't you tell? But yet that's what society wants to believe in the creation around us. Do we really need to understand the depth of astrology, chemistry, microbiology, physics, and all these other things to scratch our heads and wonder if there's a creator? The people back in the time of the first century church, they didn't have a tenth of the information and knowledge of these areas of science that we have today. And they understood, and it was expected for them to believe in their Creator and know Him. They didn't have an understanding of the bacterial flagellum, for example. They didn't even understand the cell, let alone that organism. It seems to me also that back in those times, there wasn't such thing as an atheist either. They may not have all believed in a singular God, creator of all things, but they believed in deity. Even those who mocked Paul in Athens, in the Areopagus in Acts 17, it's not like they didn't believe in some kind of deity or God or gods. That's not why they mocked him. They mocked him because he said there is one God and creator and that he raises the dead and he has appointed a day of judgment for all men. But they believed in a higher power. They believed in a deity. They believed in God or gods. Paul said, I saw your sign to an unknown God. Even they weren't saying there is no God because it was evident to them. Only when they heard of the resurrection from the dead that they mocked. So let's say we have this point down. God exists. Done deal. Well then, he instantly then becomes the authority, doesn't he? If he made it, he owns it. Isn't that accurate? And so that's what we're going to look at a little further tonight in some of these issues of authority. Who is the authority? Who has the stronger argument then here? Creation or evolution? If you don't believe, I just forgot my cell phone. If you don't believe this cell phone created itself, that it was created, then how would you believe that the entire universe and all that is in it evolved somehow? Oh yeah, and by the way, evolved from nothing. That's not even reasonable. And yet that's what the majority believes. We know from everything around us, as Romans chapter 1 talks about. And therefore we know that the Bible is His Word. It's His communication to us, to mankind. Again, the enemies knew that that authority matters. It matters a lot. And that's why they did the things that they did, actually. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23... When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing. Which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or men?" I like that. Switched it around on them and he puts it back on them. But we can see here that even the Jews saw the importance of authority. The authority matters. By what authority are you doing these things? They had at least that figured out. Hey you, what do you think you're doing coming in here with these kind of ideas and new teachings? Who do you think you are holding to those opinions? What authority do you have to say those things? You see, without authority, it's just in the realm of opinion, isn't it? It's my preference if it's not from an authority. In today's world, with all the things that we're being inundated, and particularly in the media, It's a constant struggle. The homosexual agenda, the need for political correctness, the apathy, just you can choke on it. Hey, you can't judge people by saying they can't live that way. And what about our youth? What about the young people? How do they handle these things? When they walk by a TV in the store and there's two guys with beards kissing at an altar being married and there's a priest okaying it and blessing their marriage. We got to talk to the young people. They have to understand that's not okay. That's not okay by the standard. Is it okay? Says who? Questions, right? You have no right to say that's not okay. That's your opinion. That's how you feel about it. It has to run deeper than that, doesn't it? Wouldn't we at least prefer that someone would live by some kind of standard rather than in preference or opinion or how they feel? Justin and I work with a lot of these 20-somethings, and I don't know how many times a day I hear this. Well, you know, I feel, I don't care what you feel. Tell me what's so. Tell me what's real. What is the standard? We deal with standards all day long, engineering standards. It is very strict. And yet, I feel, it drives me crazy. That's your opinion. It has to go beyond preference or opinion. It has to be based on an authority or a standard. Even the Jews recognize that. Turn to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, in verse 27, they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" They knew it was important to get this authority nailed down. And if they didn't recognize your authority, they were going to shut you up. It's kind of subtle here, but the bottom line here is, brethren, if we can't establish the final authority with people when we're working with them across their tables in their homes, it's pointless to go any further. End it. If it's not based on the authority or upon the standard, it's useless discussion and wrangling of words. Unfruitful, circular argument. Well, I feel this. Well, I feel that. Scripture says these are discussions that are to be avoided. Useless. It's pointless if we cannot establish the standard or authority. Jesus tested them by asking them a question to test their sincerity. Is there something wrong with that? Absolutely not. When he saw that they weren't going to operate by the standard from heaven, even though they knew it, and they did, they weren't going to be honest. He said, "Neither will I answer you." And he turned and walked away. Turn to John chapter 5. We've actually looked at some of this in our Wednesday night studies. In John chapter 5, verses 36 and 37. "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. you have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. See, the word is the authority. And he knew that they did not have the word abiding in them. That was not part of their makeup. See, they're running their own agendas according to their own authorities. Look at verse 39 there. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They want to recognize the scriptures and that the scriptures have authority, but they don't abide by them, do they? They don't live by them, in other words. They don't practice them in their day-to-day lives. And that's true for a lot of people in Christendom today. Many will profess the authority of the scriptures and say they believe in it, and when it comes to the action part, it's Prince Yeah But. They start to say things like, well, yeah, but the Bible isn't meant to be taken so literally. Or, yeah, but that's your interpretation. Or, yeah, but the book is simply a book of history. It's not a book of doctrine to follow. Jesus said, and I like this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? We have to be doers of the word, don't we? We just looked at this verse in our study of chapter 14 recently. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Oh, and here's the news flash. All of it? Not just the books that you like? Not just the verses that we like? All of it? We can't take the parts that we like and that are easy and run with those, leaving the rest behind. Wholly obey my commands, we read in the Old Testament. You don't agree with me? Look at King Saul. Look up his story. So in verse 39, it says, but you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come to my Father's, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in my own name, you will receive him. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and the only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe this writings, how will you believe my words? It's a good question, isn't it? You can see they're rejecting the authority that they claim to follow. They claim to follow, but they don't. You trust in Moses. Sure you do. Sure. But he wrote about me. Why won't you come to me? If you don't believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words, he said. They have rejected the authority while claiming to follow it. And here, Jesus is pointing that out to them. Again, it's pointless to go any further with people like that. This goes back to not casting our pearls to swine or giving that which is holy to dogs. That's what Jesus is talking about. We should test them with a few qualifying questions, just as Jesus did. Look, some people just like to argue. Others just like to hear themselves talk. Some like both. We should be able to tell early on and verify whether a study is going somewhere or not, simply by how they respond to authority. If you get to the point in a study and they reject the authority, you may as well pack it up right there, because then it's just going to be arguing, because there's no standard. If they come back with one of the statements that I just brought up, pack it up. It's like these big religions like Catholics. They all claim to believe in the Bible and that the Bible is the Word of God. But, well, first off, they don't even own Bibles, most of them, let alone know what it says. I know, because I was one. I didn't own a Bible and I didn't know what it said. But I believed it. If they do and you confront them about certain scriptures, they'll say, well, there's further revelation that you don't have. Only the Catholics have it. Or the Bible isn't really meant to be taken so quite so literally. Look, scripture can't be broken. You either believe all of it or none of it. Those are God's words, not mine, by the way. You can't pit one scripture against another. You can't take away one piece of scripture because of another piece of scripture. Scripture cannot be broken. Turn to John chapter 14. We looked at this one just last week. John 14, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus says, I do not come on my own authority. Do you think I'd be doing this on my own, by myself? Back in John chapter 10, we looked at this recently also. In verse 37, If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, though you don't really like me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you don't believe me, but if I don't do the works of my Father, then you shouldn't believe me. That's what he's saying. You don't believe the authority of the works because you don't like me. Okay, that's fine. But believe the works. Believe the authority that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in him. For I did not come on my own authority, he said. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 23. Actually, we'll start in verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, This man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Skip down to verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Let me start that over. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Jesus said, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me, but if I do the works, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Though you don't believe me, I understand. He understood they didn't like him. He understood that they wanted to kill him. He said, you can say anything about the Son of Man, me, and be forgiven, but don't talk this way about the Spirit. You speak against the authority. Because the works came from the authority of the Spirit of God, not from me. You do that, then you're done. The authority has been established, and you speak against that. And for that, there is no forgiveness. He knew they didn't like him. They also knew who he was and where he was from. They knew. Turn to John chapter 3. And we've looked at this before also, and this conversation with Nicodemus comes to him at night. In chapter 3, verse 2, This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They knew. They knew who he was. Nicodemus recognized the authority. He was honest. Do you think that you could get somewhere in a Bible study with a guy like Nicodemus? Absolutely. See, he recognized the authority, and he picked up on that. And he was honest and true to that. He believed it. What did the other guy say about this authority? Ah, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. And Nicodemus said, only someone from God could do what you do, the works. Jesus said, you can say what you want about me. I know you don't like me, but don't talk about the Spirit or you're done, buddy. Don't do it. Because he is the authority, the Spirit of God. You rebel against the authority according to the Scriptures and you get what? Punished, right? Even in a worldly sense, government, you rebel against the government, against the authority, what happens? Paul said that they bring down the rod on you. So we are in subjection to the rulers. Don't bear your sword in vain, he said. Someone else recognized the authority of God. Someone recognized the authority of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. This is a young centurion coming to Jesus and imploring him for a servant that's paralyzed at his home. He's been tormented. And in verse 7, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I'll come. And the centurion said, no, I'm not worthy. You can do it from right here. If someone says something and it happens, guess what? They're the authority. Aren't they? Someone finally recognized the authority that Jesus had. It was so obvious that Jesus had that authority. Jesus said, I'll come. And the centurion said, no, Lord. Not needed. See, he recognized the authority so much that he believed that Jesus could heal his servant from a distance. Just say the word, he said. How does he know that? Because he knew that when Jesus says something, it happens. The works. This guy's... I'm going to cut through that because we are I'm over time already. So again, the scriptures can't be broken. What God says comes to pass, right? He's the authority, and here's a freebie. Truth is truth whether I believe it or not, or whether I feel like or not. Truth is truth. So consider the Genesis account. Let there be light, and there was. And God said, and there was. God's words are pretty powerful, aren't they? Okay, so let's see. Oh yeah. So if we're driving the car down the road and it breaks down, and I go to the manufacturer and they say do X, Y, and Z, and it works, it fixes the car, do they have any credibility in my life, in my world? You bet. Proof is in the pudding, as it said. Believe the works. Hopefully you're still in Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, and saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" How can this be? Because he made it. He's the creator. He's the authority. He speaks, it's done. Whether it's a living object or inanimate objects, he's the creator. In closing, turn to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry this is taking so long. I appreciate your patience. If I don't get into some of these, it's not going to make come full circle. So in Romans chapter 9, we're getting to the crux here. In verse 14, what shall we say then? There is no justice with God? Is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on who God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, "Why does he stand still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, you are, O man, who answers back to God. The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me this like this?' Will it? Or does it have the right over the clay to make from the some lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Can the pot say to the potter, 'Why?' Or does the pot have the right over the clay?" He didn't make Pharaoh or even Judas evil, but he raised them. He used them for his purpose, for his will. They had free will. They had decisions that they were making. Here's another thing that you need to consider. All of us do. You don't want truth? You don't want to follow truth? And that's fine. Guess what? We have the free will. But God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, that without the love of the truth, he will... Geez, I'm going to mess this up. I had it. He will send a deluding influence so that you may believe a lie. Maybe we need to get something straight. Jesus had to set Pilate straight too. He said, and I'm not going to turn there for time, but he said, "Look, you don't have any authority unless it came from above." The world tells us to be your own God. There is no standard, there's no authority, and that's much easier. But you know what? Cursed is the man that trusts in men. You can't trust in yourself either. We have to trust in God. What He says comes about, for He is the authority. He is the standard. Let the Word of God work in you richly, Paul said. That means daily. It has to be written as of on stone on our minds and in our hearts. This world needs authority bad, because the authority that it has is false. This is one confused place. Let us be part of the problem. Let us not be part of the problem, but part of the solution. We're done. Thank you.